Your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you for the song service, the music in the offertory. What a blessing. I love that song because I love that verse, Galatians 2:20. And if we could get that, if we could live by that, it would change everything. It's not us, it's Christ in us. And remember that your old man, when you're born again, your old man is dead. You're a new creature in Christ, and you walk with him, you live in him, live by him and in him. We're continuing on in our study in 2 Corinthians, and we've made it to chapter 12. We're going to start by reading verse 9 to kind of introduce the message this morning. We're going to back up, and we'll study verses 1 through 10 this morning. But let's pray one more time together, and then we'll read the word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace again today, now as we come to the Word of God. I pray that you will speak to us through your Word, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and teach us all truth. I pray that because of our time together today, we will know you better and that we'll be encouraged and equipped to walk with you like we never have before by your grace and by the power of your Spirit. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. For your grace that is sufficient. And I pray that you'll get glory in all we do today. If anyone here today or watching online has never been born again, I pray today would be the day they would repent of their sin and turn away from that sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone as their Savior today. Pray that those who are saved be baptized and walk with you, and that all of us will take the next step that we need to take to walk with you more faithfully by your grace and by your Spirit. We pray it for the glory of Jesus. In his name, amen. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How many of you are familiar with that verse? You've at least heard, my grace is sufficient. You just go like this. I know it's hard, but if you could just go like this. So the vast majority of you have at least heard this verse before, and we think about it when we go through hard times, right? Things are hard and difficult, and we say, you know, God's grace is sufficient. We think about it a lot of times when maybe we're sick, or maybe we have struggles in our family in some way, and we think, well, God's grace is sufficient. And we need to remember that today and every day. But I want to show you, start here and then back up, because I want to remind you of all the things that the apostle had gone through. He didn't want to boast in himself, but the false prophets and their attacks on him forced him to defend himself. And he said, this is foolish. This is nonsense that I have to talk about me. But he did. He had to. And so this is in the middle of all that. And we studied last week about all the things that he endured, the beatings and the imprisonment and the shipwreck and all that he had suffered. He said, outwardly, out of the body, but then he said, and the things that come upon me daily, the care of all the churches, so that burden inwardly, and all that he had gone through. So it's in the middle of that the Lord, and all of the things that he had endured, that the Lord is telling him, my grace is sufficient for thee. So just remember this. Whether your struggles are mentally, in your soul, or they're spiritually in your spirit, or they're bodily in your flesh, God's grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient. And I know there are times that it's too much, and you feel like you can't go another day, you feel like you can't take another step. But please hear Christ today, his grace is sufficient. And friend, listen, until you get to that place, you don't know that his grace is sufficient, because until you're in that place, you're still trying to be sufficient. You're still trying to be enough. You're still trying to do it. And until he brings you to that place where you can't do, there's no other recourse, there's nothing else you could say, nothing else you could do, when you come to that place, you'll find his grace is sufficient. And it's so much better, friend, if you know that truth today, and you don't have to get all the way there before you're just depending on his grace all the time. Good? Amen? You guys ready to go? Let me We can stop right there, but we're not going to. Go back to verse 1. Oh, he's going to go. I'm just kidding. Man, the timing, brother. Goodness. We'll be looking for you to be back. Verse 1. You can't be discreet in this room, sorry. All right, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So here we have the apostle links things out. Let's catch verse 6 real quick too. Verse 6, for though I would desire glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So in verses 1 through 6, we move from the unprofitable boasting to visions and revelations. And Paul says it's not expedient, it's not helpful, it's not good for me to glory. He said, I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So apparently one of the issues with the false apostles and teachers was they were claiming revelations and visions. And he talked about this before. Have they got revelation from God? I have more revelation from God. And he didn't want to boast in that, but that's the reality. The Lord had given him many revelations. And so then he's got this passage here about someone being caught up to heaven. And anybody else think this is a strange portion of Scripture? A little odd? And so we're going to walk through that. I'm going to give you what I believe to be the case here. You can study it out on your own. A man in Christ, he said, I knew a man in Christ more than 14 years ago. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul is referring to himself here in the third person. Now, he's not doing that to be cool, like some people, superstars, do today. He's not trying to be cool, but what he's trying to do is keep himself humble. He's trying not to exalt himself. The context, remember, the whole portion of Scripture is a defense of his apostolic ministry. If Paul's trying to tell us about somebody else's revelation, that's not really have much to do with his defense of his apostolic ministry. So I believe he's talking about himself. The thorn in the flesh that we're going to read about in a moment, it afflicted the Apostle Paul because of the exceeding abundant revelations that he had. It didn't afflict someone else. And so in the context, I believe that he's talking about himself. Now, about 14 years before this would have been most likely between the time that Paul, you'll remember, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. You'll remember that he went into the wilderness for about 3 years. After that time, he took a short trip to Jerusalem. He was there for about 2 weeks, and then he went up to Tarsus. And he was there for a long period of time, and then Barnabas came and got him, brought him down to Antioch, and that's where we kind of pick up at chapter 13 in Acts, when they went out on their first missionary journey. So between the time that he left Jerusalem to go back to his home country of Tarsus and the time that Barnabas came to get him to bring him to Antioch, that's the 14th. That would have been about the time period that this event happened. And he says, I knew a guy, most likely between that time. So sometime between Acts 9:30 and between Acts 13. This person was caught up to the third heaven or paradise. He calls it both. Now, if you're not sure about the heavens, the Bible teaches us about three heavens. The first heaven is what we call the atmosphere. That's where the birds fly. The second heaven is what we call outer space. That's where the moon and the stars fly. The third heaven is where God dwells. This is a spiritual realm. It's where God's throne is, and all of that spiritual realm that God has, that's the third heaven. And so this person, I believe Paul referring to himself, was caught up to the third heaven. And then he says it is paradise. And the Bible has a little bit to say about paradise. In Luke 23:43, Jesus says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So what is it that makes the third heaven paradise? What is it that makes it so wonderful? Here it is, friends. It's where you get to experience the presence of God forever. That's what makes heaven heaven. You know, we got these songs. We sing about pearly gates and streets of gold and the crystal sea. And that's all fine. Those are descriptors that the scripture gives us about that place. But friends, it's not about those things. It's about the one who is on the throne. It's about God, and it's about his son Jesus. It's about the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Heaven is about him. And so paradise is the abode, the dwelling place of God. So a man in Christ, 14 years ago, caught up to the third heaven or paradise. And then he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God does. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God does. This is a strange thing. Paul had a vision or a actual experience of going up to the third heaven and coming back again. Whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I don't know. Now, there's a lot of books written these days about people going to heaven and coming back. Not that long ago, you might remember one. There was the book, and then the movie came out, Heaven is for Real. A four-year-old little boy told his parents about his trip to heaven and how he came back again. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today, but these books that are coming out all the time about people going to heaven, and by the way, they're best-selling books. That book in particular sold 11 million copies so far. If you want to know what heaven's like, I would recommend you read your Bible instead of one of those books. In the book, I didn't read it, by the way. I got this from somebody else. In the book, he says that when he went to heaven, he got a halo and wings, but he didn't like them because they were too small. Yeah, it's okay to laugh. It's funny. He said he sat on Jesus' lap and the angels sang to him. He said he saw the Holy Spirit. And he described him as being kind of blue. There was another book written by, it's called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. It was written by a man named Kevin Malarkey. If anybody ever needed a pen name. Yeah, I'm not making this up. The sad truth is, it sold millions of copies as well. The Bible tells us about people who were taken to heaven. Enoch was taken to heaven, Genesis 5:24. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The New Testament tells us that he has this testimony that he pleased God, and he was translated into heaven. So bodily, Enoch was just walking with the Lord one day, and then... Another man we read about in the scriptures who was taken bodily to heaven was Elijah. And you remember that, right? Elisha wants to get a double portion, and Elijah says, if you see me go up into heaven, then you'll get the double portion. And the chariot comes, carries him away. You guys know this, right? Man, how awesome was that? The mantle is left behind, but Elijah is gone. So Elisha picks up the mantle, puts it on, and God allows him to do twice as many miracles are recorded of Elisha than Elijah. Let me try to keep them straight. J comes before S. That's how I always remember that. So he sees him go up to heaven. But the prophets that are at the school for the prophets, they don't believe it. They're like, we got to go find him. And Elisha's like, he's gone. But they waste their time looking for him. They can't find him because God took him, body and all, straight to heaven. We read about others who saw God. They had visions of God's throne. This would be out of the body, trips to heaven. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he saw God high and lifted up. He saw the throne room of Almighty God. He couldn't even stand there because he said, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. You guys remember this? It's Isaiah 6. If you don't know it, look it up. Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel describes visions of heaven. The Apostle Paul here, and of course John, we call him the Revelator. John saw heaven. He was caught up in chapter 4 of Revelation. He is called up into heaven, and for three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, he describes things of heaven. And so there are people we have recorded in Scripture who were caught up to heaven, in the body or out of the body. And I think it's fascinating that Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. I don't understand that. Do you? Good. He didn't either. He had this experience, but it was so real that he didn't know if it was out of the body or not. Now, some of you might say, well, there's no way that he could have gone to heaven. And you could make a pretty good argument of that. Proverbs 30 and verse 4 says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Or who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So a lot of people look to Proverbs and say, nobody's gone up and come down, so Paul couldn't have bodily gone to heaven or not. But can I just suggest to you that God can do what God wants to do. And if it was clear that Paul didn't go bodily, I think the scriptures would bear that out. But I don't know if you've ever had this, and I don't want to lessen what Paul experienced in any way. But have you ever had a very vivid dream? And you wake up and you're like, did that happen for real or did I just dream that? Anybody ever experienced that? So in a very tiny degree, I imagine that's something like what Paul experienced. But listen to me. Whether it was out of the body or not, it was real. This experience happened. This experience was something that God did. And so when we look in the scriptures, these events are exceedingly rare. They're exceedingly rare. And while books after books after books have been written about people who went to heaven and came back and near-death experiences and all the rest of it, let me just challenge you. We have the Word of God. You have all the revelation that God wants you to have about heaven right here. I don't need another book. Phil Johnson said this, the biblical authors are all fixated on God's glory, which defines heaven and illuminates everything there. They are overwhelmed, chagrined, petrified, and put to silence by the sheer majesty of God's holiness. Can I just tell you, when you read about people who got to see heaven, they didn't come home and try to make a bestseller out of the story. As a matter of fact, when Paul says, I heard unspeakable words which are not lawful to tell. I saw things, I heard things that I cannot even tell you about. So, the next guy that comes out with a book or kid that comes out with a story that they went to heaven, if it says, it was so wonderful I can't even tell you about it, you might believe it. But short of that, it might be malarkey. In verse 5, he says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So I've been making a case for you that Paul's talking about himself in third person. A lot of people disagree with that, and you might see why. I'll glory in the one who got these revelations, but I won't glory in myself. And some people say, well, clearly he's saying it wasn't him. But again, I believe that this is him trying to put himself down. I'm not going to glory in me, but I will glory in what God has done in me. I will glory in what God has shown me. I will glory in the revelations that God has given me of himself and his kingdom. I'll glory in that, but not me. Verse 6 says, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. In other words, if I wanted to boast, I wouldn't be foolish because I would be telling the truth. I would be telling the truth, for I will say the truth. But then he says, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me. What's he saying? If I wanted to boast, it wouldn't be foolish because I'm telling you the truth, but I'm holding off, I'm refraining because I want people to think of me, judge me, decide about what I am, who I am, and what I'm saying by what they see in my life, what they see and hear in me. Paul wanted people to determine his trustworthiness as a minister of the gospel based on what they saw and heard of his life, not based on the fact that he had some vision, revelation, or dream. Okay? Now listen, you may think that all of these types of things are long gone, but there are people on television today and on YouTube today with millions of followers today who are getting people to follow them because of their dreams and visions and revelations. Can I just tell you, you need to be careful? There's nobody in the New Testament that had more dreams, revelations, or visions than the apostle. And he says, don't follow me, don't believe me, don't trust me because of my dreams, visions, and revelations. It's not going to be about that. It's going to be about a life transformed by the gospel. You get it? So if you're looking for a, if you're trying to listen to somebody on the radio or TV or internet, and you're like, should I trust this pastor? Should I believe what they say? Well, number one, you got to make sure what they say is biblical. And number two, you got to look at their life. Their life will be a testimony of a changed life by the gospel. From unprofitable boasting to visions and revelations, that's verses 1 through 6. Now look at verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So look at this. Because he had because he had these amazing revelations, God sent a horrible situation into his life. There was given to him a thorn in the flesh, which was the messenger of Satan. Now, Paul had an abundance of revelations. He had seen and heard so many things. And he speaks about those revelations throughout the New Testament. He had visions. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord is telling Ananias to go meet the apostle, Acts 9, verse 11. The Lord said unto him, rise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And so many times in Acts 16 and verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Acts 18, verses 9 through 11, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And again, he had a vision in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21, Acts 23, 11, Acts 27, 21 to 25. So all through the book of Acts, the Bible speaks of visions that Paul had. And then Revelations, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Check this out, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He talks about that revelation again in Galatians 2, verses 1 and 2, and then again in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So Paul had many visions, many revelations, and he says, God gave me all of these revelations, so a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, let you reason this out. Did God send the messenger of Satan, or did God allow the messenger of Satan to come. Think about Job. Was Job tormented by Satan? What was the immediate cause of Job's torment? It was Satan, wasn't it? Satan was the one who was afflicting Job. Satan was inflicting him, taking things away from him. But you got to remember that Satan couldn't touch him unless God allowed it. So you can wrestle that out and reason that out in your mind, whether you call that God causing that or God allowing that. I think sometimes we like to say allowing because it kind of eases our spirit a little bit. But here's what you need to know. Nobody can touch one of God's unless he allows it. Satan can't touch you unless God allows it. So if you're enduring something in your life, you need to remember that God is behind it ultimately. He's in control ultimately, and it's for your good, and it's for his glory. And you may look at me and say, how could losing a loved one be for my good and for God's glory? I don't know, but I know it is. If you're his, he works all things out for the good. Is that true? So he's in control. This thorn in the flesh, it was a messenger of Satan. The word thorn there is the only time it's ever used in the New Testament. And it literally, if you dissect the word, it just means something that comes to a point. We don't really know exactly what it is. A lot of people think that it was a thorn in his flesh in the sense that it was a physical ailment, like a sickness. A lot of people think that it was blindness, that Satan had struck the apostle with blindness because he had difficulty seeing. He had to write with big letters. There's little clues about that. He talks about the saints being willing to pluck their eyes out and give them to him. So a lot of people think that was the messenger of Satan. But it's interesting to me that he says here it was a messenger. This is the word angelos. This is the word we get angel from. It's used in the New Testament 186 times, 179 times it's translated angel, and 7 times this word is translated messenger, including here. So just imagine this. What if it wasn't a physical ailment at all? What if it was a person? It's very possible that what Paul's talking about here was a false apostle who was causing so much trouble in the church, and he was afflicting him, and he was literally a messenger from Satan. This could have been a demon-possessed person who came to cause trouble in the apostle's life and ministry. Do you think that's possible today? I don't know how old I was when I learned that. Like, it was shocking to me that demons were active in the church in the New Testament. Like, I was blown away by that. Like, isn't it like protected? Like, Satan can't get in. But you know he does that, right? He sows the tares among the wheat, that the bad fish are gathered in with the good fish. You guys remember that the Lord taught that. And so there's going to be that reality. So it could be. Could be this was literally a messenger from Satan. Literally a fallen angel, a demon that Satan had sent into his life. All I know is whatever it was given to him to keep him humble so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure because of the things that he had seen and heard. It was done to keep him humble. And when he went to the Lord 3 times and said, Lord, please, please take this away. Lord, please take this away. Lord, please take this away. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You see it? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, you and I, if we're honest today, when bad things happen in our life, what is our prayer? Lord, please take it away. I'm hurting. Please take it away. I'm sick. Please take it away. I'm having trouble in my family. Please take it away. And most of the time when trouble comes in our life, all we're trying to do is just get through it till we're over that problem. Is that true? Amen. Listen, guys, when I'm sick, I love a lot of, like, I care about people and stuff, but the biggest thing in my life when I'm sick is I want to get well. It's hard to think or focus on anything else. I just want to get well. And so we're like that. When trouble comes, we're like, Lord, please take it away. But the Lord says, I'm not going to take it away. You're not going to be able to get rid of this trouble, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan isn't going away, so you're just going to have to depend on me to get through it. And look at Paul's response. God, if you're not going to take it away, I quit. I got a different translation than you guys. I can't do this anymore. If I have to live like this, then I don't want to live. Is that what he said? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's strength, his empowerment comes in our weakness. And Paul said, if the only way I'm going to get your power in my life, the only way I'm going to get your strength in my life is to have infirmities, to have weaknesses, to have trouble, then I will rejoice in my infirmities. And what a heart. God help us to have that kind of heart. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, so that Christ's power is on me, so that I'm strengthened by him. He literally says, I'm pleased. I'm happy to have infirmity. Infirmity is feebleness, frailty, sickness. It's weakness. It's, you guys get it there? Infirm, like without firmness, without strength. That's what he's saying. I am glad when I don't have strength, because then I get his strength. He says reproaches. That's insults and injuries. When somebody insults you, when somebody says bad things about you, when somebody slanders you, Paul says, I'm glad when people are running me down, because then I get the strength of the Lord in my life. And I think if you're honest today, most of us would rather be sick than have somebody run us down. We hate to be insulted. We hate to be run down. We hate to be slandered. But Paul said, I'm glad. I'm pleased. I welcome it. In necessities. The word necessities means exactly what it says. It's when you have needs. When you have needs. Most of us in this room today don't know what needs are. We know what wants are, but we don't know what needs are. Some of you got to go way back in the recesses of your mind to remember a time when you had needs. When you didn't have food or you didn't have clothes. But he says, I'm glad when I don't have the things that I need, because then I can depend on Jesus and he takes care of me. Persecutions, that's all the things that he's endured, the beatings and the stonings and the imprisonment. Distresses, that word literally means anguish. And he says, when I endure all of these things for Christ's sake, when I endure all of this for him, I'm glad. I'm glad. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. Peter talks a lot about suffering in his letters. And he says something that I think we need to hear this morning. Peter says that sometimes you suffer because you do wrong. And sometimes you suffer for Christ's sake because you've done right. And he said, don't let any of us suffer as an evildoer. In other words, don't bring trouble on yourself by the way you live. Everybody still with me? I know the internal clock in your head saying he should be done now. But stay with me. Sometimes, let's be honest, most of the time, the trouble that we go through isn't for Christ's sake. It's just the facts of life or the fact that we made bad decisions. So I look at it and we go, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through all these troubles. But most of the time, I'm not suffering for Christ's sake. Paul could say, I rejoice because this suffering, this trouble is happening in my life for Christ's sake. It's for him. The reason I'm being persecuted is because I'm preaching the gospel. The reason I had needs is because I'm giving myself. I'm being spent for the gospel. And so he says, I'm glad to go through all this for the Lord. The more we live for Jesus, the more trouble we're going to face. But don't let that turn you away. Lean in. Be weak. Suffer. Be willing to be put down. Because when you're put down, Christ will lift you up. I'm going to ask our musicians to start making their way up. And while they're coming, please hear these final thoughts. Our pride is always unfounded. There is never a good reason for you and I to be proud in ourselves. Our salvation, only by His grace. Whatever knowledge we have, whatever wisdom we live by, whatever good we do, that's only by His grace. So don't glory in yourself, glory in Him. Our glorying and boasting should be in our weakness and troubles for Christ, because strength comes in our weakness. When we're weak, that's when His strength comes in, and that's where He gets the glory. We must constantly remind ourselves of this truth. His grace is sufficient. It's enough. No matter how infirm we are, no matter how weak we are, no matter what trials and troubles and tribulations we face, His grace is sufficient. It is a fact of eternity. His grace is enough. So lean into that grace today. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. The Lord's convicting your heart. A decision you need to make for Christ, to trust Him as your Savior, follow Him in baptism, whatever it is, whatever decision you need to make, be obedient, trust Him and obey Him today while we sing. Page 560.